together. Father, as we look, as we have come before you this morning, and Lord, we have been led to your throne, we pray, Lord, that all that we do here today, all that is said here today, will be honoring to you. Now, Lord, what a privilege it is to open your word. What a privilege it is that we, your children, get to take these moments out of our busy lives and look to what God says to us. We pray now, Lord, that our hearts and our minds will honor you, reflect you, and be open to what it is that you have to say to us. Thank you, Lord, for our time together. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we've gathered together and sing together the truths of your word. Now, may you, O Lord, be honored in what we say and what we do. We ask it in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Well, good morning, church. It's good to be with you this morning. It's good to look to your word together. If you would, grab your copy of God's word and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes us. It changes how we live in relation to other people. It changes who is the leader of our life. And the way in which we show the world the hope of Jesus Christ. It's interesting how easily we can misrepresent God, how easily the lives that we have been given to live by the grace of God, to demonstrate and display the character of God, can be used for our own agenda. I remember in college, I had been there a couple years, and I wanted to go find out exactly how many credits I had left to graduate. And so I went to the registrar's office, stood in line in those days, stood in a long line, waited, and when I came to the counter, I told them, I said, "My name is Matt Shamblin, and I'm here to find out my credits." And she came back and looked, and she said, "Oh, you have," and it was a very, very small number of credits. And I thought, what has happened? I said, "How can this be? I transferred in some credits from another college. I've been here for 2 years." And she said, "Well, it looks like you've been here for one semester." And I thought, what has happened? And she said, "Now, there's another Shamblin who has been here for 2 years." Well, you know, Shamblin is not that popular of a name. And I said, "What is his name?" And she said, "His name is Justin Matthew Shamblin. You're Matt Shamblin, right?" I said, "We're the same person." I was scared for a moment. One, that there could be two people as good looking as me on that campus. Actually, in my senior year, down the hall, no joke, this is true, from this down the hall, on my dorm, I was the RA in my senior year, moved in another guy. His name was Matt Shamblin, no joke. And his first name, his initials were JMS, just like mine, but he was Jonathan Matthew Shamblin. He was a heavy metal guitarist. We were not the same. We were not the same, but anyway, I'll never forget that. It's interesting how we can be confused about just what our role is, just what our job is. When we open Ephesians, this is a letter that Paul writes to a church that's had an interesting makeup. Those who were converted from Judaism and those who were converted as Gentiles, and they're together in the church. And these are folks who, to their very core, had divisions, their very core, were divided over their heritage, over their religion, and yet God brings them together in the church. And so Paul starts to explain to them how they are to be one for a mission. And he speaks to them about their sin. He speaks to them about their leadership. And then he talks to them about their responsibility. We saw that last week, about the responsibility that you and I have as believers in walking with the Lord. And then he comes to this passage, Ephesians 4. I want you to begin with me in verse 25. He writes this, Ephesians 4, verse 25. Therefore, would you grab your pen or your pencil and would you circle that word? Laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Paul, in these final few verses, tell us exactly how the gospel is to change our life. We will readily say amen that Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, his atoning work, changes us, transforms us from hell to heaven. We will even say that he changes the priority of our life, and yet now Paul gets down to the nitty-gritty, if you will, and he tells us that the gospel changes the way we live in relation to other people. That it is one thing, and this is Second Great Awakening stuff. There were two great revivals in the world, the first Great Awakening, and the second is where we get this whole idea of walking down the aisle and the sawdust trail and revival songs and tent meetings. All of that came from that idea. And in the Second Great Awakening, we have this idea of Jesus being my personal Savior. Now, we know that Jesus has always been presented as a personal Savior. But that happened through the Second Great Awakening, even to the point of shirking the role and the responsibility and the nature of the local church. And so Paul tells us right here with a few words what is the nature of the church. I want you to hold your spot here, and I want you to go to the beginning of the New Testament, and I want you to turn back two books. I want you to turn back two books. I want you to go to the little book of Zechariah. Now, I only told you that because most of us have never read the book of Zechariah. And so it's the next to last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 8. I want you to see something. So this is a prophet who tells us more about the end times, about what is coming, than any other prophet in the Old Testament. It's incredible. And he gives eight visions. And this final vision that he gives is a vision about the future and about what the kingdom will be. And I know you're listening to this and you're thinking, Pastor, what impact does this have in my life today? Well, I'm going to show you. You're going to see it. Are you ready? Grab your glasses, your pen, your pencil. Look with me. Zechariah 8, verse 14. Here's what he says. Zechariah 8. Verse 14, for thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I purposed to do harm to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, And I have not relented, verse 15. So I have again purposed in these days to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. Now look at these words. I have them underlined right here. Maybe you want to. These next few words. These are the things that you should do. Now here's what he's saying. Before we go on, he's saying, in the coming kingdom, here's the way that the people of the kingdom are going to act. That time in the future, when Jesus reigns from the throne of David and the lion lays down with the lamb, how are the people of the kingdom going to act? When the curse is no more, you sing about it. And you sing, when we sing joy to the Lord, that is a song about the kingdom. And listen to what he says. These are the things, verse 16, that you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. Let none of you devise evil in your heart against another, and do not love perjury. For all these are what I hate, declares the Lord. Now you say, Pastor, why are we talking about this? Because when Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, about the way we are to live in truth with one another, he quotes this directly from Zechariah chapter 8. And what is he saying? He's telling us, what is the nature of the church? The church, what is it to be? The church, we have all kinds of ideas about what it is the church is to be. If I were to go around the room, you could tell me, here's what a church is. Let me tell you what a church is. Well, here's what the Bible says. That a church is a foretaste of the kingdom that is to come. That a church is to be an outpost in a foreign land for a kingdom that is not here. That when we look around and the way we are to relate to one another, Paul tells us forthrightly what that is to look, what that's to be like. Listen to what he says in verse 25. He says, therefore, and this comes as a result, in a response to the change that the gospel has brought in me and you. That when I have come from death to life, now I'm going to live differently, and it's going to be evident by what I say. That I'm going to identify myself as a citizen of a kingdom that is to come, a land that is not here. I'm going to identify myself in that kingdom by what comes out of my mouth. I'm going to speak truth to one another with my neighbor. Why is that going to be the case? Well, look at those words. For we are members one of another. So, these words that we read here clearly portray the church as something that we can easily miss. Now, I want you to not be confused. Don't be confused that when we speak the truth to one another, that this enters us into the kingdom. That's not what I'm saying. But what I will tell you is very clear that when we speak to one another, the evidence of our citizenship is clear. I want you to hold your spot right here in verse 25, and I want you to back up just a few verses to verse 21. Because listen to what he says. What is that? What does that mean to speak truth to one another? Well, he tells us in verse 21, look what it says. If indeed you have heard him and you have been taught in him, just as, look at these words, truth, as truth is in Jesus. There's much to be said about this, but the speech of the kingdom is going to be a speech that reflects who God is. That just as I was misrepresented as two people, when we think about the kingdom, the expectation of the life of every believer and the speech of every believer is that what you say with your mouth and the way that we relate to one another is a display and a demonstration of who God is. Now think about the responsibility, and also think about how reckless we often are with our speech, because the the mark of the kingdom of God that Paul tells us that is to be evident in the local church is the way that we speak to one another. And it's not just sharing opinion, and it's not just sharing truth of this world, but rather the way we speak to one another is a representation of who God is in his character. Listen to what Paul writes to the church at Colossae, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Listen to what he says. He says, "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also walked when you were living in them." Now listen to what he says, verse 8. "But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who has been renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." Now, I want you to think about what Paul said. That when Christ lives in us, there is an expectation with our speech that we represent accurately who God is. And so think about what that does. That means that no longer do we say, "Well, this is just how I see it." But the rule of the day is very simple. What does the Bible say? Church, it is easy to elevate our opinions to a level that is a neglect not only clearly of what the Bible says, but in turn is an absolute, total misrepresentation and is slander against the character of God. Brothers and sisters, you and I have no right to our own opinion. You and I have a right to reflect what it is that God says. Because we have a responsibility as citizens of that kingdom to represent him well. When I was a child, I remember standing at the Herbert Hoover High School football game as a little guy. And it was time to stand up, and we were going to pledge allegiance to the flag. We're going to hear the national anthem played. And the great Herbert Hoover High School marching Huskies were going to play Amazing Grace. They did that at our high school. And I remember my dad, who is a veteran, if you wanted to experience the rapture in due time, just move during the Pledge of Allegiance or the Star-Spangled Banner. Because the wrath of Jim would be poured out on you right away. And there was a reason for that. My great-grandfather served in World War I. My grandfather served in World War II. My dad served in the Vietnam era, and they took great pride in our country and representing our country well. And no son of Jim was going to be caught moving during the Star Spangled Banner, because you would feel his wrath at a level that you've never experienced before. You could fight during prayer meeting, but you couldn't move during the Star Spangled Banner. I mean, that is the truth if there ever was the truth. Why? Because that little boy is going to be a representative of that land. I want you to know something. When we open these words, Paul quoting from Zechariah, he makes it very, very clear that our speech and the way we relate to one another represents a land, a home that is not ours yet. He tells us that us as a church our church does not have the right with our speech to misrepresent God, and it serves as slander against God when we, with our mouth, say things that are not true about God, and when we misrepresent one another, and when with our mouth we speak about and to one another in ways that do not commend them to the Lord. So when the gospel transforms our life, he teaches us how to live with others in mind, and we do that when we live in the truth. But we also do that as we act in righteousness. Look what he says in verse 26, quoting from Psalm 4, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. You know, it seems as though that outrage has become the hallmark of our age, that we're going to be outraged about whatever the newest thing is, and it speaks in multitude how we can be worked up by social media and by the news media and by information coming at us from every perspective. We can get worked up. And I can tell you, as a follower of Jesus, you and I have a responsibility to make sure that the things that anger us are the things that anger God and not the things that we are that are of priority of this world. I want you to hear how Psalm 4 opens. Psalm 4, you don't have to turn there, but Psalm 4 and verse 1, listen to these words. So Paul quotes from Psalm 4:4. We just read it, be angry, do not sin. But listen to the way that Psalm 4:1 opens. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You know, when we look at the Lord Jesus, we see him driving out the money changers in the Gospel of John. We see him angry and yet not sinning. Church, it is easy to be angry and believe that your anger is justified. And that anger has nothing to do with the unrighteousness of this world. But yet, when we look to the Scriptures, we are reminded that that which is to drive our anger and yet not lead us to sin is to be that which angers the Lord, our righteousness. And I want you to notice why it matters. I want you to hear me, church. Because I know that it is easy to sit at home or to open social media and get angry about whatever it may be of the day. But I want you to hear these words that he says, why it matters to be angry and yet not sin. Because there is something more devious going on here. It's something that I have fallen into. It's something that you have fallen into. To allow our anger to go on unchecked and out of control. And look at these words. And do not give the devil an opportunity. So what's happening when that anger runs free and you can have that righteous cause? What happens when that anger runs free and you are upset about and you can just fill in the blank? What happens when that anger is driven not by the Lord, my righteousness, and we're not angry about the things that anger God, but rather we are angry of the things of the day? What happens? We've given the devil an opportunity, and what is that opportunity? Well, you know what the word devil means, don't you? It means slanderer. And who is it that we're slandering? Well, ultimately, if I am to be a citizen of that kingdom and what comes out of my mouth and the way that I act is to represent God, and I get angry about any little thing about the circumstances of my life, and you say, Pastor, but you don't know what I'm going through. No, I don't, but I know who God is. And if we really believe that God is sovereign and he is in control, then we know that he is the one who gives good gifts to his children. And just because I don't understand him, and just because things may not be easy for me, I'm not the determiner of what is good and what is right. And yet, what's he doing? I've given the devil an opportunity, and he's using my angry lips and my angry actions and my angry heart to slander the character of God. You say, well, Pastor, that's not what I mean by that at all. I know it's not what you mean, but that's how the one who stalks about like a roaring lion does. I get angry about things. Well, that's not right. Is it not right according to what God says, or is it not right according to the way I feel? Am I angry about my circumstances? Am I angry about? And have I become a trumpet to slander God? And so what's it supposed to look like? Well, he tells us, verse 29, not only are we to live in truth, we're to act in righteousness. So what is my speech supposed to sound like? Here's the word, grace. Listen to what he says in verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as it is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. I can tell you, the Holy Spirit has been all over me this week over those words. Give grace to those who hear. As I'm studying this, I'm constantly reminded, are you giving grace to those who hear? And old church, I wish I could tell you, I wish I could tell you that Matt Chamblin, the same as Justin Matthew Chamblin, was just this grace dispenser everywhere. But it's just not been the case. Too often, I feel like it's my need to stand for unrighteousness. Well, you don't know. You don't know. You don't know. Let me tell you the truth. Let me tell you that. Well, if we pull back the blinds, we can find out exactly what it is. That is an opportunity for the devil to misrepresent the character of God. You may not know this, but when we look at the manuscripts, and I'm talking about that which is before it's translated into English, our Bibles, there's thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of manuscripts that result in what we're reading here today. And yet, there are some of those that have had things added to them. And there are scholars who their entire responsibility is to look at those, and they have studied it and know so well what the original says that when the error is added in, they can pick it up just right now. And one of the ways that they do that is that it is the tendency of humanity to add in legalism and take out grace. And I'm going to tell you, that's the tendency not just in the ancient time, because that's when it was added in. That's a tendency today. That we feel so justified in our legalism that our mouth spews forth opportunities for the devil to misrepresent God and slander His grace. Church, when we look to the Scriptures, we are reminded that there is a responsibility that we have to represent God rightly, and as we do, how are we representing Him? He is a God of grace. I want you to hold your spot here, and I want you to quickly turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Colton, you did a wonderful job reading this morning. And I thought, as I heard it, those scripture readings come right out of my sermon. And as you were reading, I thought, what a difficult passage of scripture to read. Well, there's a reason. Because that little word that's translated in the King James file, which is translated here in the New American Standard as unwholesome, only appears in two passages in the New Testament. And there is no better explanation, there's no better commentary on the Bible than the Bible. And so we get to see how that word is used. What does it mean, unwholesome? What's that mean? Well, let's look together. Matthew 7, we're going to look quickly, verse 15. Listen to what he says. Beware of the false prophets. Now, I want to remind you, what does a false prophet do? Again, we could just easily make this connection. A false prophet misrepresents the truth of God. And what do? Who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them. Now, I want you to notice this. You will know them by their, what's that word, church? What's that word? Fruits. Now, it doesn't say you'll know them by the doctrines they espouse. You'll know them by the preachers that they quote. Nope. You'll know them by their fruits, the way they act. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles, are they? Verse 17, so every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree, here's the word, bears bad fruit. Two times right there in verse 17. That's the same word. Verse 18, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he will enter. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Church, Paul is telling us in verse 20, in this little passage of Scripture right here, he is telling us that the evidence of our citizenship that is used either to commend people to the grace of God and to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, or is given as a foothold, an opportunity for people to slander God. The evidence of that is what I say. The evidence of that is the way that I live. So it means nothing to declare Jesus is my Lord and live as a testimony that he is one who is legalistic and hate-filled and angry and is ready to wipe you out. I can say Jesus is my Lord, and my actions reject the Jesus who is the Lord presented in Scripture. A confession with my mouth that does not lead to a transformation in my life is no confession at all. You see, the gospel transforms us, and it teaches us how to live with other people in mind, and the gospel teaches us to live not just that, but also in sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Look what it says in verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, I think about this in John 16. We're not going to go there, but I want you to think about this. In John 16, Jesus says to his disciples, it is better that I go away, that the Helper would come. Now, there used to be, years ago, and you always saw this with youth groups, this was a play, and it was really, really powerful. It was a little skit, it was really powerful, that you would have generally two youth, and they were talking about something that they shouldn't be talking about, and then to illustrate conviction, you had somebody come out dressed like Jesus and just sat down beside them. Maybe you remember this skit. And so anywhere one of them would go, Jesus was there, and it was supposed to represent this kind of conviction that I'm convicted by the things that I do and the way that I talk and the way that I act because of the presence of Jesus. And it kind of leaves you with this idea, wouldn't that be wonderful if the Lord Jesus Christ just walked with me everywhere I go? Well, according to Jesus, no. This wouldn't be wonderful. In fact, that would be less than what you actually have. Because according to the Lord, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Actually, if you look at it in the original language, I'm going to translate this into West Virginian, and I think you Eastern Kentucky folks will be able to pick up on it. The way that's written is this way. All y'all are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's actually second person plural. I, you, he, we, in the way it's translated in the King James, ye, they. And I only refer to the King James just because it's the only one that has that distinction. And if you'll notice something here in verse 30, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom, if you have a King James, it's ye were sealed. Would you circle that? If you don't, you want to circle that, and you're going to write these two little letters by it, P-L, plural. Because it's plural. He's saying this to the group. You do not grieve the Holy Spirit, all of you, for who you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, if we look at this in context, we can say that very clearly. I think that we could say, oh, we sense the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the move of the Holy Spirit right here in our gathering today. And is it possible to grieve the move of God, the Holy Spirit, right here in our gathering? Yes, but in context, the grieving of the Holy Spirit is far more than that. That the grieving of the Holy Spirit is not just what happens in this room, but the grieving of the Holy Spirit is the way that I live my life when I walk out the door. That throughout the week, there can be no expectation that I'm going to live my life in rejection to God, misrepresenting the character of God, and then come in here and say, praise Jesus. That my life is to be a living representation of the character of God. And so the gathering of believers really is the culmination of. In music, we would call it the crescendo. We can all say Monday, it starts at a low point. I see you walking around on Monday. Especially when we have rain, 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 or heat, 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 and then we have nice weather, and we all get out, and we're going to catch up on all the work out, and then we just zombie through, and then it gets better, 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 built up. Well, that's what a crescendo that is. That's what our lives are to do, that our lives are to be lived as a living display, demonstration. Isn't that what Paul said? Not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that is that we easily can grieve the Holy Spirit, not just, well, we don't sense the move of God in our midst. Well, why would we expect to sense the move of God in our midst when we've been living in rejection to God throughout the week? That there is a building, there is a growing, there is a sensitivity to that. But notice these final two verses. Because if you'll notice, there's something that he does. So he's been speaking to them as the crowd by whom you, all y'all, were sealed for the day of redemption. And in verse 31, look what he says. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, singular. So we could turn this around and we could say, well, the grieving of the Holy Spirit for us corporately really comes down to that rejection of him individually. How is it that we can sense the move of God in our midst? By sensing the move of God in our lives personally. And this word, let, the way that it's written in the aorist tense, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. This is an individual work. That the way we relate to one another is an individual response. And the anger and the critical spirit. Don't think for a moment that that's harmless. It is not only harmful to the way you represent the character of God. It's harmful to your life spiritually. It's harmful to your body physically. But it's harmful to the grieving of the Holy Spirit corporately. And I don't want you to walk out of here saying, well, the pastor said in church that I'm not supposed to be bitter or wrathful or angry or clamor or slander. He said, I'm not supposed to do that. I'm not supposed to do that. So here's how we do it. I'm not going to do that. So, but boy, I want to. No, the pastor didn't say it to you. Pastor just told you what God already said. You know, they tell me that you can become addicted to that. That your body, you're constantly seeking out this chemical makeup hit. And so we just get addicted to the negative criticism. We get addicted to the negative news. We get addicted. Is that true? Yes. And so there's a need for the Holy Spirit to break that in me and in you. Because it's dangerous, not just to us physically, but it's dangerous to us spiritually. Because what are we doing? We're giving the devil a foothold. What are we doing? We're grieving his move. So we can't think that we're just going to be this perpetual sewer of negativity and malice and slander and bitterness and anger. And then come in, and the Spirit of God flows like a river. Don't believe for a moment that you have this personal relationship with Jesus that results in the sewage of our life. It doesn't. And so, Pastor, then how do you deal with this? I can tell you, the Holy Spirit's convicted me of this in a huge way in very recent time. So how do you deal with it? Well, first off, here's what you got to know. It is sin, and you should repent. Stop trying to justify those things, anger and bitterness and slander and wrath. Don't justify it. Repent of it, because there's freedom there. You say, well, that's my right. Is it your right to live in rebellion to God as a believer? Am I misrepresenting the character of God? And you say, but Pastor, I've gone through this difficult situation. Do you believe that God is not sovereign enough to take care of your difficult situation? I've been reading a book on Job, and I'm reminded of the words of Job. So I'm going to only praise God because he gives me good gifts, and when the difficult things come, then I'm not going to praise him then? So my life, my speech is to be represent him. And look at this final word. How are then we to relate to one another? Look what he says in verse 32. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving each other. Just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So there is forgiveness in the grace of God. There's forgiveness. There's healing. There's freedom. I can say this with great confidence. It is not God's plan for you to live in bitterness and anger for your life. It's a trick. It's a trick. It's a trick. It's a trick so that you who your coworkers, your family, your friends know that you came to Rose Hill Baptist Church this morning, that you have a bumper sticker that says something about Jesus, that you wear shirts that tell people about Jesus, that you talk about Jesus, and then you use that same mouth to misrepresent God. It's a trick. You know, you can live by faith and say, I don't understand, but I'm going to trust you. I don't have to be angry about this all the time. I can trust you. I don't have to be bitter about my circumstances. I can trust you. God, I have lived as an affront to your character by my murmuring and complaining and bitterness and anger. That is not who you are, but I've been telling everybody it is. And that doesn't discount the difficulty of the situation. That doesn't tell you that what you've been through hasn't been hard. But what it does say is, I'm going to trust God with this. I'm going to trust Him. His grace is sufficient for this too. And listen, you may be here, and that's how people know you. Oh, here comes Eeyore. Here they come. Oh, bother. But you know what? There's freedom there in Jesus. There's grace in Jesus. That because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I can start anew and afresh today. And I can say, I shouldn't have said that. I was wrong. Forgive me. There's grace in Jesus. Isn't it interesting that the Lord uses His Spirit to convict us so clearly about things, but He doesn't leave us there in conviction. He offers to us freedom. So I don't want you walking away from here today convicted. I want you to walk away here convicted and having, by the grace of God, repented and started anew and afresh. Trusting in His Spirit. Living with other people in mind, sensitive to His leadership. Our Father, we love Your Word. It certainly does not tell us what we want to hear. But, O Lord, does it so clearly tell us what we need? By Your grace, we are convicted, and by Your grace, we have forgiveness. Lord, there's a responsibility that we have now as we look to Your Word. We have a responsibility to live with other people in mind. Oh God, Your gospel frees us for that. And oh Lord, by Your Spirit, we can live sensitive to His leadership. May that be. Now, for a moment, church, I want us to pause. And I want us to seriously think about what it is that God has done. Would you just, right where you are, just stand up, heads bowed. And would you, right now, just those words, oh God, search me. Oh God, show me. Oh God, lead me. And as we do, as we think about what He's doing in us, I want you to know, church, that when He convicts us of these things, and imagine this is the same thing that the church in Ephesus dealt with years ago, surely we deal with the same things, that He convicts us of these things to free us. I just wonder, now as we are listening to His voice, sensing His spirit, His move, I just wonder what you'd say to Him. Oh God, forgive me. Oh God, work in me. Oh God, bring healing to me. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. I want you to know there's forgiveness for you too. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your word. Now, Lord, may we respond to you in a way that is honoring to you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you respond to the Lord right now as we sing?
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and